Well, thank you for participating with us in communion this morning. It's a joy to be here again this morning. We're going to talk this morning a lot about this whole concept of communion and how it relates to real life. How it relates to real life. In that is the concept of reconciliation. The church is built on the foundation of reconciliation. We can talk about a lot of things, but if we don't start with reconciliation, we got nothing but a shell, and it isn't going to hold up. In the first Asian experiences in the East, it was eating together was a sign of a sure pledge of protection. Just sitting down to eat together, you were in the same family and you were protected. A Persian nobleman was once sitting in his garden, and a man ran in and prostrated himself before him and said, "Mercy, mercy, Lord, my Lord, I need your help." And the nobleman turns to him and shares a peach that he'd been eating with him. A few moments later, a whole horde of people come running in. "There he is, there he is, gotta get him, grab him. He murdered your son, my Lord." The nobleman's response was this: "We have eaten together. Go in peace." And he would not allow this murderer to be punished. Today, during our communion service, we ate together. Therefore, we should be experiencing that complete reconciliation, such as that murderer. Likewise, we have eaten with Christ in remembrance of him and his great work on Calvary. Therefore, to make this remembrance mean anything, we must be reconciled to him, and we must live out that life of reconciliation. Reconciliation means a change of relationship from hostility to harmony and peace between two parties. People can be reconciled to each other, and they should be. And people have been reconciled to God. It's a lot like this. We got the bank balance sheet. You deposit $800. You add $101.10 to it, and you draw out $29.16 and $290. But the numbers better balance, right? That's called reconciliation. So you know exactly where you stand. So it is in a situation where someone has been kidnapped. They've been taken hostage, separated from friend and family. Their lives are worthless. But the price is paid, and they're restored to their family. And as a result, they've been reconciled. Harmony has been restored. Our whole life and ministry has been founded on the concepts of reconciliation. Without it, we would be like the man running in, a murderer destined for death. And with it, we as believers enjoy the fellowship of the saints and the fellowship of our Savior without any limitation. This, our conversation this morning, we need to understand God's reconciliation is foundational to healthy Christian life. Reconciliation is foundational to a healthy Christian life. The need for reconciliation should be obvious. But you know what? It's not always as obvious as one might think. Let's take a look at our text for today from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after sup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This whole passage is about the body life of the church. And communion is absolutely wrapped into body life activity. It's to build harmony. Paul teaches that through participation in the Lord's Supper, the believer is objectively brought into communion with the Lord. That is a communion that will react for evil on the believer if he approaches it in an unworthy manner. You see, the union with Christ is the center of Paul's theology. Yet, if reconciled with his fellow believers, participation in communion yields worship and communion with Christ. Pastor Moody, the great evangelist, was one time preaching in a great auditorium, and he was leading the singing, and Mr. Sankey was playing the organ. And Moody looked over to Sankey and said, "Excuse me a minute, I've got to stop for a minute. A man just walked in that I offended on the street today." And he got down off the platform, walked down the aisle, and the man coming in, stepped out into the aisle and came down and met him halfway and says, "Mr. Moody, I forgive you." And all the reports were that that service was phenomenal. Absolutely life-transforming because of that simple action of reconciliation being demonstrated right in front of them. The apostle lays this out before the Corinthians. The danger of receiving communication without a suitable spiritual harmony or keeping your connection with sin or playing a game, keeping your connection with sin while professing to renew and confirm the covenant with God. You don't play games with God. No doubt such people who do this incur great guilt and so render themselves liable to spiritual judgment. But fearful believers should not be discouraged from taking part in communion. Not this. That shouldn't scare you from it. The Holy Spirit has never caused this scripture to be that is written here to deter us serious Christians from our duty. And though you got to admit, the devil sometimes does do that, doesn't he? He scares us. The important thing is to remember this. If we have hurt someone else, we need to go to that person first before we go to God. And if someone else has hurt us, we must go first, in many cases only, to God and let Him deal with it. You see, forgiveness precedes reconciliation. I've had to deal with that in my own life. I was reminded of it even as I prepared for this morning's message. The situation my wife and I and my family find ourselves in is largely because Christians have either done what they should not have done or didn't do what they should have done. They've offered no forgiveness. Even in some cases, I've asked for it. Yet I've been reminded again that I must take it to the Lord and do what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they know what they were doing? Yeah. They knew what they were doing to me, and they knew what they were doing to Jesus. Did they do it intentionally? Yeah, they did it on purpose. They did. So did those who crucified Jesus. Did they understand the consequences? No, they did not. Can God overcome it? Yeah, He can. And He has. Although on a human level, forgiveness may not have been fully realized. You may have done all you can. I must have a true forgiving heart attitude because forgiveness must precede reconciliation. I believe that God has provided forgiveness to all mankind, but not all have received it because they're not reconciled to Him. Romans tells us this, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But sometimes you can't do it all. I can't do it all. You can't be reconciled to someone who doesn't want to be reconciled with you. And you know what? Neither can God. Not everybody wants to be reconciled to God. All who examine their lives according to Jesus' standards, they discover sin. It may not be a frequent sin or even a flagrant sin, but none of us have lived up to Jesus' standards, have we? I know I haven't. What Jesus revealed of God's character, boy, I wish it shone in me more, don't you? We are forced to admit that some of our sins are deliberate. That is, we don't maybe deliberately go out and intend to sin, but we know in ourselves that some deed or activity is wrong, for us at least, even if it's not wrong for other people. Yet we stifle our consciences and we just go ahead and do it anyway. At times, we even recognize that we planned real carefully. We planned to get in a situation and we knew temptation was going to be there. And we knew that the likelihood was that we'd fail. Shakespeare wrote in his play, Henry IV, part two, he says, Henry IV says, "I will not excuse you. You shall not be excused. Excuses shall not be admitted. There is no excuse that shall serve you. You shall not be excused." And Julius Caesar, he writes about one of the lawyer's clients. He says, "I don't like your faults." Well, you know what? God don't like our faults either. And we have them, don't we? And we need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of them. We all have faults. Some of them are pretty big. Some of them are pretty hidden. But God sees them. We must make it right with God. We as believers fall into temptation. If we do, we succumb to that and we fall into sin and choose to walk into sin after knowing what God has done for us, that freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. How much more so is this a problem? Something that needs to be addressed as it relates to people who have not yet come to this redemption in Jesus Christ. You see, we have a wall built between us and God. And that wall is described with three letters. S-I-N. Sin. When the Berlin Wall was built, they built it up right across the front lawn of this church. Right up to the front door of the church, the wall was built. So the front entrance and the roadway, the access point, was on one side of the wall, the church on the other side of the wall. You want to know the name of the church? The Church of Reconciliation. When there's a wall built, we are separated from God. In all reality, as someone has said, God is more willing to bless them, to bless men, you and me, than they are willing or able to seek His blessing. Isn't that true? That's why He sent His Son to be the reconciliation for our sin. He took the initiative. Take a look again in Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But only if that man, woman, child, young person, adult, aged person is in Christ and is a new creation." Take a look at what Romans tells us. "For while we were still weak, at the time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, as declared righteous, by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The importance of knowing and understanding that God's reconciliation is foundational to a healthy Christian life is in the fact that we must recognize that we are vile wicked sinners whom God has offered forgiveness, but only because He sent His one and only Son to die in our place. And of course, this assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes that you desire to be right with God. And not everybody does, but you should. God has granted forgiveness to all people because Christ died for the ungodly once for all. But not all have received forgiveness because they have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who could, would, and did pay the penalty for their sins. The essence of this point of understanding that God's reconciliation is foundational to a healthy Christian life is that in each of us, we must understand that our sin is an absolute and a complete barrier to God. We cannot get to Him without His work of grace. He's got to do something in us, in our lives. And He cannot commune with us as long as we harbor sin in our lives. Therefore, we must confess and repent, pulling the forgiveness He has given over us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take a look at what John tells us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Not only must we understand that God's forgiveness for our sins is essential to our communion with God and hence our reconciliation with God, but we must recognize that everyone else in this world is in the same condition we are. That's where so many of us who have been Christians for a long time have failed miserably. After being saved for a while and beginning to develop some of these Christian habits that make us feel like we're religious and we're okay with God and each other, we forget where we've come from. We forget that we are still sinners. We develop a self-righteous attitude that makes us think that we are alone. We're the ones who have been reconciled. We're the righteous ones. And everyone else is somewhat substandard, subquality. In order to build on the foundation of reconciliation, we must understand the concepts of reconciliation in their entirety. We must then apply those concepts to our own lives. To do that, we must first remember that we were sinners. And any hope of redemption came from God's grace that He provided through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we must remember as we endeavor to build on this foundation of reconciliation that everyone else is in desperate need of reconciliation. Everyone is. Believer and unbeliever alike, because God hates sin. He has washed me white as snow, but I'm still a sinner. That's part of the core of who I am. And so I sometimes still sin, and that separates me from God. God hates sin, and sin always separates man from God. We lie to ourselves if we believe we have been reunited with God once for all without any further necessity to take care of the sin issues in our own lives. 1 John 1 tells us that, what? If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves. God, through His great love and mercy, provides reconciliation to us by removing the barrier of sin. Sin separates us from God. You must remove that barrier to the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on Calvary. That innocent blood, that holy blood, that perfect life sacrificed to change your relationship with God and man. From hostility to harmony and peace. How? It's really pretty simple. Confess and repent. Confess and repent. Charles Ryrie wrote in Basic Theology this. He says, our state of estrangement could not have been more serious. nor the need for change. That is a reconciliation, more urgent. So the question we pose to you this morning is, have you been reconciled? Yeah, I've been reconciled. Are you reconciled? Are you reconciled? Because that's important. The second side of this is, not only do we have to understand it as foundational to Christian life, we have to understand the practical effects of a reconciliation are foundational to healthy Christian living. Take a look at our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the definition of reconciliation. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We've been given not only the ministry of reconciliation, but the message of reconciliation. Clearly, the testimony of the New Testament is that reconciliation comes through the death of the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 5. God made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The death of Christ completely changed man's former state of enmity, hostility, into one of righteousness and complete harmony with a righteous God. That message must be declared to the world as our personal responsibility and challenge given to us by the Word of God. How's it done? How's it done? We need first an inward work of God to change our lives. Secondly, we need an outward expression of that. But let's first take a look at the inward work of God to change our lives. If we try to change ourselves, it is nothing more than trying to turn over a new leaf, put on a new mask to hide or cover up our true nature. However, when God does the work, it's a complete and absolute cleansing. Not only, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that iniquity which is at the core of us, it washes it gone. But the sin that we actually did intentionally or willfully can wash it gone. Take a look at 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Listen, our reconciliation is not only with God, but as a result of it, it's a reconciliation with man. And we must share this truth. There's some practical application to it, and I've given it to you in your handout this morning. Why is it so important for us to free those offending believers from those clutches of sin, those traps of sin that you are bound in? Take a look with me, will you? Some scripture verses tell us sinful behavior causes loss of all reward by fire. Sinful behavior may result in destroying of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved. Sinful behavior can cause a person to become a castaway. Sinful behavior may cause death for a believer. Sinful behavior that merits no escape. There may be no way out. Sinful behavior may actually prohibit a person from ever repenting again. Man, your sinful behavior could stop you from ever becoming into a proper relationship with God. We better warn each other. Sinful behavior causes a person to miss God's rest. Sinful behavior prohibits any future sacrifice for sin, resulting in punishment. Sinful behavior entangles a person in the pollutions of the world after he has come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Sinful behavior may actually lead to death. It's pretty terrible. Therefore, we need to share this message to help free one another, each other. That's what communion is all about. We're in harmony with each other in Jesus Christ. We need to share these truths. That's why it's so important in those two great books of practical Christian living, Ephesians and Colossians, that Paul recognizes this problem and he gives us very practical instruction for living a life that is proper before God and right testimony before the world. We need an outward expression of the work of God with the intent to change others. Take a look what he said in Ephesians 4. But that is not the way you learn Christ. What he's talking about is he gave a whole list of things that define their past living, their sinful lifestyle. That's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, there it is, that's the word, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed, that's to put on, of the new spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of who? Not you, but God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, take a look with me at Colossians. Again, he gives a whole list of things that are earthly minded, and he says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. As we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's got a little bit of the old in him, and new was added, right? I had my daughter refilled my cup today with hot water to warm my tea up, right? She didn't empty it. She just added to it. Is that what he did to us? It's not what he says. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And now, in order to be building on this foundation of reconciliation, we must first fully recognize that we have been reconciled with God to the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we must live like we have been reconciled with God to the blood of Jesus Christ. We must testify that we have been reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must. We must testify by what? By the life we live. And the words we say. We must not be like that infidel, that agnostic Alamont who said this on his deathbed, my principles have poisoned my friend. My extravagance has beggared my boy. My unkindness has murdered my wife. Is there another hell? Oh, thou blasphemed, most indulgent Lord God, hell is a refuge if it hides me from your frown. No! We mustn't be like that. Hell is no refuge for anybody. We must live in the new. We must testify that we have been reconciled by declaring the message of redemption and reconciliation. As Paul tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Remember, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Not only have we given the ministry of reconciliation, we've been given the word or the message of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? Someone wrote this and I modified it a little bit. I am obliged, both by sense of duty and of gratitude, to proclaim to man that God sent Christ to reconcile the world to himself through the forgiveness of those trespasses and sins which made them fear and hate him. I must not fail in this sacred duty. The meaning of all this is that the responsibility of making known the nature of his plan and all the conditions with which God is willing to be reconciled to man, that responsibility has been committed to us, as feeble as we are. That means that every morning you get up, you're representing God. Your spouse, your family members, the people you live with, they see God in you. Do they see the living God, the true God, the God of the Bible, or do they see some false God that you've made up to accommodate your lifestyle? That's what it is. It's been committed to us. Paul tells us what that message is in very clear, concise, brief language in a couple of very small verses here that we've already looked at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us, to us, the message of reconciliation. In Christ, we are drawn into harmony with him. How? It's only in Christ. By means of what Christ did on the cross, because of him, there is no imputation of our sin to us. We cannot be charged with sin because of what he did. Everything Christ did was purposed to reunite us to God in full reconciliation. 1 John 4 tells us this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That propitiation is a funny word, I know, and sometimes hard to pronounce, but it means a complete and sufficient sacrifice. He became the atoning sacrifice for us. He paid the price. He became the full and sufficient and only payment for our sin. The price that he paid on the cross was huge. It was physical, was it not? It was relational, was it not? Take care of my mother. It was spiritual. Father, why have you forsaken? It was emotional, was it not? And indeed, it was social. And whether you want to believe it or not, and whether the world wants to tell you this is truth or not, it was historical. It happened. He paid the price for us. Comes out in that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. He was made sin. He was not made a sinner. No, he was not made a sin. He was made a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. The end and the desire of all this was that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We might be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can anyone lose, labor, or suffer too much for him? For him who gave his beloved Son as the sacrifice for your sin and my sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Since he has done all this for us, we must declare. No, we must shout it out to the world. They don't know the truth. Their sins still weigh heavy on them. Their consciences are torn. And their souls are in huge danger. Their guilt is destroying them. They will suffer the penalty of sin. Haven't you? Tell me you haven't suffered the penalty of sin. Sin has a price, does it not? Thankfully, mine's been washed away. And I've been made new. We must share that message with everyone. Perhaps it's your guilt that's destroying you. But you know what? It's only a simple conversation with God that handles it. God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Wash it away by your blood. It's simple. It is therefore foundational to building the church of God. We'd like to see our church grow. We'd like to see our influence expand. We do not. But it's foundational that we understand this premise. Because if you build without reconciliation with God, you've got nothing but a shell that will crumble in the first windstorm. It's gone. Reconciliation with God. What does Paul write to the Corinthian people? Therefore, because of all this, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. You know, God is using you to speak the truth of who he is in your home, in your work, in the environment. Do we always succeed? No, we don't, do we? But we should strive to that end. Confess and repent. Get it cleaned up again and start over. Because I want to represent the God who is able to save me and the world if they but believe. What is reconciliation? Spurgeon once wrote this way, "The only one for anyone to understand the bliss of reconciliation is to be reconciled himself." I can't describe it. The story is told of a little boy on a mission field. I've traveled overseas a lot, and I've taken things, and a lot of times the things I bring become curiosities and sometimes treasures to the people I bring them to or the places I go to. One time I took a whole set of tools to Africa to build a house, and we took suitcases full of tools and left them. We didn't want to haul them back home. They needed them worse than we did. They become treasures. Well, one day, missionary brought some, sugar cube. And he gave it to this little boy. Said, "Here, try this." The boy tasted it. "Whoa, man, this is unbelievable." He got so excited, he ran home to tell his father all about this sugar cube. "Daddy, daddy." And the father says, "Is it like banana? Is it like, no. Is it like an orange? No. Is it like a pineapple? No." And he went on, couldn't do it. Finally, the little boy got so frustrated. He ran back to the missionary and he said, "Teacher, teacher, give me another cube. I need to take it home to my father so he can see how sweet it is. I can't tell him. He must eat it for himself." You see, reconciliation to God has a sweetness in it that can only be known by the one who enjoys it. And that's available to all of us. Believe me, I'm not perfect. I have to deal with guilt things too. But thank God, he can take the guilt away. I may have to pay the consequences for my sin. And I do, just like you do. But my guilt is gone. So our challenge this morning is this, to be right with God. Be right with God. But help others to be the same. No, beg them. It's foundational to the church. It's foundational to your very life. Oh, how we need and we can enjoy the peace of God. We have the answer. We have the hope. We have God. Let's unselfishly share him. You see, we are to be an ambassador of reconciliation. We are to be helping people come from what? Hostility to harmony and peace. Listen, I recognize most of you here today. I trust that you're in fellowship with God. But if you're not, you need to get there. You can be reconciled. Simple prayer. Simple prayer is all it takes. The consequences of sin, you may have to deal with for a while. But the guilt of sin, gone. Relationship with God, restored. Be reconciled. Let his blood wash you clean. Will you do it? Will you do it today? Will you become a messenger of Jesus Christ? Will your life display this living God to the people and the world around you? It should. You see, because he can forgive it all. And he has forgiven it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us to build. I know this is heavy stuff. I know it's hard, but it's powerful stuff because it tells us how to get right with you at the core. And from there, we can build on your grace. And Father, thank you so much for your shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we remember this morning, and we can't help but now, even an hour later, still remember that Jesus paid it for us. Thank you for that amazing grace, a great privilege of being part of your family. And we thank you for your amazing love and your grace towards us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.